Well, please have your Bible open in 1 Kings 17. Just to remind you, in the Church Bible, that's page 321. As we begin a look over 9 weeks at this man Elijah, so greatly used by God in the most desperate of times. I want to speak to you this evening under three basic headings. First of all, we'll look at a little background to Elijah. Then we'll ask, who was he? And then we'll consider his life of faith. First, some background to the story, because Elijah does appear on the page of Scripture, almost out of nowhere, as we saw. Let me just give you a little information as to what's taken place before Elijah arrives on the scene. Our story takes place approximately 850 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find a man called Ahab is king of Israel. Now, since the time of King Solomon, which we were thinking about this morning, that was 58 years ago. But great idolatry has overtaken the children of Israel. When you think about the way Solomon was able to pray in 1 Kings chapter 8, and here we are, just 9 chapters later, and Israel has been overtaken by great wickedness. The nation, since Solomon's time, has split into two. Two divided kingdoms, considerable enmity and tension between them. The larger, many of you will know all this, in the north, consisting of 10 tribes, retaining the name of Israel, Samaria as their capital city. Two remaining tribes are based in the south, in Jerusalem, and they go by the name of Judah. Both kingdoms will have a considerable succession of kings. Some will reign for many years. Some will reign only really for days in comparison. Some of the kings will be good. Most will be bad. Some will be godly. Most will be very wicked. Up in the north, in Israel, the first king after Solomon was Jeroboam. He found himself with something of a problem. 3 times a year, it was required of the men to go to the temple in Jerusalem to attend various festivals and feasts and to offer various sacrifices according to the Old Testament law. But Jerusalem was now in, well, really enemy territory. That was now in Judah. And he found that he couldn't allow them to go. What if Judah had an influence on them while they were in Jerusalem and they didn't come back? What if some of them had that influence put upon them and came back with changed loyalties? All kinds of problems he could see. And so he decided to ban them from going to Jerusalem. But he still needed to offer some form of worship. And so instead of Jerusalem, he set up 2 alternative sites in the north in Israel, one in Dan, one in Bethel. He appointed priests, but those priests weren't from the tribe of Levi, as they should have been. He even appointed himself as a priest. He invented new festivals. He had golden calves made for the people to worship. Remember what happened when Moses came down from Sinai? And the nation of Israel became committed to idolatry. You can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 12. A succession of kings followed Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab. Certain phrases are used of all of those kings. A very common one is they did evil in the sight of the Lord. A very common one was this king is more wicked than the one before. Things got worse and worse. And then came Ahab. You could say of that man, he was evil personified. and he had an equally evil wife, the notorious Jezebel. She brought with her, because she was not of the people of God, she brought with her the religion of the worship of Baal. Dreadful religion. At its worst, it would include human sacrifice, including infants. Dreadful immorality. Appalling degradation. And those who remained faithful to the true God of Israel were put to death in the most horrific of ways. Now, you know, if we just think about our situation today, many things are brought to our attention by the media as being bad news. There are things that are going up that shouldn't be going up. Inflation, interest rates, your gas bill. There are things that are coming down that are bad to come down. House prices, the pound against the dollar. There's all kinds of tension and strife, whether it's on the streets of Kenya or whether it's outside the home of Britney Spears, who cares? But when did moral or spiritual decline ever make the front page of the tabloids? But that is the greatest threat to any nation. And it's something which Elijah was switched on to. He recognized the deep, deep trouble that Israel was in, because it had turned its back on God completely, and it had turned to appalling idolatry. And in many ways, our own nation is in exactly the same place. The idolatry may be different in its form and the way it presents itself, but idolatry it is nonetheless. And so at this point, spiritually speaking, Israel has been plunged into unimaginable darkness. But in the depths of the pitch blackness, there is a light shining. As we were reminded the other week, God is never without witness. There are always faithful believers to be found, even in the most unimaginable circumstances. There are the faithful ones. And onto that scene, into that backdrop of darkness, comes Elijah. And Elijah will be light in the darkness. Now, as I was reminded, as I've been studying for this, Elijah, in many ways, is like a star in the night sky. Now, let's face it, a star in the night sky is a far cry from the sun in its noonday strength. But it is light nonetheless. And a star in the darkness is sufficient to remind those who are trapped in that darkness that there is such a thing as light, and to confront them with it. Are you someone who confronts those in darkness with the light? Or your light may be very small. You may feel that your light is far too dim to make any difference. But you know only too well that in the pitch blackness, even the smallest of lights can have quite a considerable effect and can be seen by many. Elijah was a light in the darkness. There will be many times, no doubt, and there have been many times, no doubt, when you wish that you were a brighter light than you are. Perhaps you've wondered how your little flicker of light can be of any worth or value whatsoever. Well, you will be sufficient to remind those around you that there is such a thing as light. And if we can look at a man like Elijah, see how God worked in and through him, then perhaps all of us might shine just that little bit brighter. That's my hope and my prayer. So who was this man Elijah? Our second point, who was he? Now, as is often the case with these Old Testament characters, We don't know a lot about him. Actually, with Elijah, we know even less than normal. We don't even know what his father's name was, which we often do. We don't know which tribe of Israel he came from, which we often do. But let's consider at least what we do know. Let's consider, first of all, his name, Elijah. Now, you'll know that names in the Bible are terrifically important. They always shed some light upon the character. Often it will actually give an indication as to what they are like as a person, their nature, their personality, their characteristics. Sometimes their name will give a clue as to the way that God is going to use them. Well, what was Elijah's name? Well, there's actually two ways that you can translate his name. The most obvious way is Jehovah is God. That's a great name. And that would actually be the theme of his ministry. We'll see that as we go through his life. The people all around him, the whole nation, it seemed to Elijah, had gone after other gods and had forgotten completely who the true God was. And Elijah would remind them who that true God was. And he would do so forcibly, visibly, miraculously. Jehovah is God. Now, if you're a Christian, you are surrounded by people, the whole nation, it would seem at times maybe to you, who've gone after other gods and who've forgotten just who the true God is. Your life's theme is to remind them, Jehovah is God. How are you doing so far? Well, maybe as we learn from Elijah, we can do just that little bit better this year by God's help and strength. Tell even more people, remind even more people, demonstrate to even more people, Jehovah is God. The name Elijah can also be translated another way. It can be translated like this: Jehovah is my strength. Now, just as Jehovah is God was to be the theme of his ministry, Jehovah is my strength was to be the means of his ministry. As we'll see, Elijah will be a great worker of miracles, a confronter of great wickedness, but he wasn't able to do that because God had made him strong. That's not his name. His name is not Jehovah makes me strong. His name is Jehovah is my strength. Do you see the difference? When little David was preparing to face Goliath on that flat valley floor, King Saul tried to make David stronger. He provided him with the very latest armour and the very best of weapons. And he was intending to send him out all kitted up like that onto the battlefield. King Saul tried to make David stronger. But David declined it all because he understood that he didn't need to be made strong. It didn't matter that he was only a boy. It didn't matter that he wasn't wearing any armour. It didn't matter that he carried only a sling and 5 stones. It didn't matter that he was going out to face a giant of a man who was probably about 5 times bigger than he was. It didn't matter that David was weak because God is strong and God would be his strength. God didn't make David strong and send him out. God went with him, and he was his strength. Now, Christian believer, do you see the difference? God is with you, and God is your strength. What did we sing in our opening hymn? God makes me a refuge and God makes me strong. No, we didn't sing that. You sang, and some of you sang it really well, God is our refuge and our strength. God promises to be with you, and He will be your strength. In your weakness, He is strong. And so Elijah will proceed against great evil, not because he feels strong. There are many occasions when Elijah feels anything but strong. In fact, at one point, he is so distressed, so despairing is he. He wants God to take his life from him. He proceeds because in his fear and in his trepidation, he trusts in God. And he knows that God will be his strength. God will not fail him. God will never let him down. And so may you. Elijah's name does not mean God makes me strong, because that isn't what God does. Elijah's name means God is my strength, because that's who God is, and He will be your strength too. Well, we've considered his name. Let's consider his home, because we are told that he's a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. He came from a town called Tishbe in Gilead. No one to this day knows where Tishbe was. Such a small, insignificant place was it. No one can find any accurate records to be able to put a pin in the map and say that's where it was. Gilead really was in the outback, east of the Jordan, where largely only peasants and outcasts lived. It was a rough wilderness of a place, where people just scraped an existence from the land. Elijah is a man of no reputation. He is probably a man of little education, and he is almost certainly a man of very meagre wealth. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 29, we read these words. For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Those words could have been written by the Apostle Paul just to describe Elijah. It's exactly who he was. You see, there is no human limitation which limits how God can use you. You just need to acknowledge that he is your strength and your refuge, and let him be God in your life. His name, his home. He was a no one. Are you a Christian who says to yourself, well, I'm a nobody. I don't have the right upbringing. I don't have the education. I don't have the level of income. I don't come from the right area. I don't mix with those type of people. How can God use me? Or maybe you find yourself saying it in judgment of someone else. And you say all those things about them. And you think to yourself, how on earth can God use them? Well, when God is your strength, it doesn't really matter who you are. What's important is who God is. Is he your God? Well, he's with you, and he will be your strength. Thirdly, let's consider Elijah's life of faith. We're still in verse 1 at the moment, but we will cover some of the other verses through to verse 7 in this section. First of all, we can say he lived in open fellowship with God. He's in front of Ahab, this evil, wicked man. What trembling fear this man Elijah must have been in. This King Ahab has the power just to click his fingers and Elijah is a dead man. And he says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." And as Elijah walks into the court of King Ahab, a man who has the authority to take away his life whenever he chooses, Elijah is far more concerned with the fact that he's standing before God than he is with the fact that he's standing before Ahab. That's interesting, isn't it? I wonder, is your life like that? Those places of fear and trepidation that you go to, those situations which trouble you, those situations which keep you awake at night. How did Elijah cope when he was faced with that kind of circumstance? He reminded himself constantly that regardless of the situation that confronted him, he stood before God. God was with him. If you live your life like that, that's how you can begin to know that God is your strength. Things we can learn from Elijah. I stand before God. Elijah made it clear that he understood that his life was an open book to God. And that the most important thing was to be where God wanted him to be, to do what God wanted him to do, and say what God wanted him to say. Because I'm in the presence of God. And Elijah made it clear that even before the presence of a king, Elijah answers to God, first and foremost. I wonder, do people see anything of that confidence in God in your life? Do people realize when they're with you that they are actually in the presence of someone who stands before God? Well, he lived in open fellowship with God, and secondly, he spoke on God's authority. Spoke on God's authority. Now, at this point, just let me turn you to the New Testament book of James, and James gives us some insight into the life of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just an ordinary human man. He had all the fears that you have. He had all the anxieties that you have. He had all the worries and concerns that you have. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly, earnestly, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years. And 6 months, 3.5 years of drought. He spoke on God's authority. You see, Elijah didn't just turn up and speak on a whim. He'd spent hours, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, wrestling in prayer with God before this happened. And James is able to reveal that to us. Alone with God, Elijah has been prepared for his work. And we know also that he trusted and knew God's word. Consider what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 to 17. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them," exactly where Israel was. "Lest the Lord's anger be roused against you." Listen to this. "And he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." Why was it that Elijah was able to come to King Ahab with such an astounding and bold statement?
It's because he was a man who spoke on God's authority. And that authority was based upon the word of God and prayer. Exactly the same foundations that you need in your Christian life. The word of God and prayer. Elijah has prayed and prayed until God has assured him that his prayers have been heard and answered, and then he comes to Ahab. The place of prayer is where doubt is done away with in the Christian life. I'll say that again, it's important. The place of prayer is where doubt is done away with in the Christian life. Some of you will know the name Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionary pioneers of the 19th century. But of course, before God could use him in that way, he had to come to faith in Christ. Do you know how Hudson Taylor came to salvation? I'll tell you. In June of 1849, his mother was away visiting relatives, and one afternoon, she felt a compulsion to pray for the salvation of her son Hudson. So she went upstairs to her room, she locked herself in, she got down on her knees, and she started praying. And she pleaded with the Lord that Hudson would be saved. And she continued to pray. And she prayed on and on for hours on end. And then suddenly a great peace and a great assurance came over her soul that the Lord had heard and answered her prayer. Back at home, that same afternoon, 75 miles away, 17-year-old Hudson Taylor had gone into his father's library in search of a book to read. He stumbled across a gospel tract. It was entitled, "It Is Finished." And he decided to read the front cover. And he came upon the expression, "The finished work of Christ." Remembering the words, "It is finished," he found himself asking himself the question, what was finished? And as the Word of God and as the Spirit of God moved in his life, all the answers seemed to fall in place. And he received Christ as his Lord and Saviour, as his mother prayed for him, 75 miles away. I believe that's exactly how it was for Elijah, wrestling with the Lord in prayer, God's Spirit communing with his Spirit, and a great assurance of answered prayer coming over him. That's what enabled him to stand before the king and make such a bold statement, completely confident in his God. Because the place of prayer is where doubt is done away with. Have you ever known what it's like to pray like that? I have to ask myself, have I truly ever known what it's like to pray like that? The old Puritans used to call it praying through. Keep praying. Keep praying. Wrestle with God in prayer. Do business with God in prayer. And he'll answer. Maybe for 2008... we can learn to pray like Elijah prayed. And ladies, what a work God did in the life of Mrs. Taylor to lead that young boy to Christ. Be encouraged. Third thing about Elijah, he trusted God completely. Completely. When you're walking in fellowship with God, the way Elijah walked, and when you've cultivated a life of prayer of the order that Elijah had, and when you know the scriptures the way Elijah did, then you're ready to follow wherever God may lead you no matter how ridiculous or unrealistic it may seem. You'll often hear Christians talking about what we might call sanctified common sense. That's having your understanding and your judgment on things and your discernment of things brought into alignment with and by the Word of God. So that in many circumstances, increasingly, you instinctively know what is right and what is wrong. What is the sensible course of action to take? What is the God-honoring course of action to take in any number of circumstances? But we must be careful how easily we allow ourselves to use what we might call sanctified common sense. Because God does sometimes call us to go and do what common sense never would. Go and sit by a brook, Elijah, and birds will bring you bread and meat. No matter how sanctified your common sense becomes, common sense dictates, Elijah, you're crazy. Use your common sense, man. Birds are going to come and feed you. But they did. And he went. Because when you're walking in fellowship the way Elijah walked, when you've cultivated a life of prayer the way Elijah had, when you know the scriptures the way Elijah did, then you're ready to follow wherever God may lead you, to do whatever he may call you to do. A Christian who spends much time in prayer in front of an open Bible is ready to hear God's voice, ready to respond to God's prompting, to be used of God, and to trust God completely. But it's in the place of prayer, before God's word, that that will happen. Another thing I want to just tell you about. Many people talk today about needing to know God's will. You heard people use that phrase? I need to know God's will about something. I need to know God's mind about something. And boy, how they can tie themselves up in knots over that. Well, that concept of knowing God's will, knowing God's mind, you could in many ways say that that's a completely unbiblical concept. Because what we actually find in the Bible is people who knew God's word. Look at what it says. Then, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. It doesn't say Elijah suddenly thought he knew what God's will was for him. It doesn't say Elijah thought he knew what the mind of the Lord was. It says the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. See, where is it that we find God's will? It's in the word of God. How is it that we may know God's mind? It's in the word of God. It's the word of God that we need to know. That's the paramount thing. Come to the word of God. And so Elijah goes, he follows the instructions he's been given, and he finds himself further east again at this brook. It's spelt Cherith. The correct pronunciation is actually Kirith. Cherith, Kirith, call it what you will. That's where Elijah was. The birds came and they fed him. And the fourth and final thing is God sustained Elijah just as he had promised. When you read through the Bible, you come across so many ways in which God promises to provide for his children. All of our physical needs, all of our emotional frailties, all of our spiritual weaknesses, every aspect of our being and our lives created by the Lord, they're known to him and he can sustain them. I wonder what we know of being completely reliant upon the Lord for even our next meal. Of having no resources of our own whatsoever. It's often those who've actually been to that place of utter, total dependence upon God, whom God uses most powerfully. It's very easy to say that you rely totally on God when you've got a few hundred pounds in the bank. It's very easy to say that you rely totally on God when you've got a car in the car park to take you home. It's very easy to say that you rely totally on God when you've got a nice warm home to go to. Just how much do you rely totally upon the Lord? And look too at the precision of God's provision. In verse 7, the brook eventually dries up because there has been no rain. But as it dries up, it's time to move on. And God will move Elijah from one source of provision to a new source of provision. We'll be looking at that next week. Sometimes God will provide in abundance. Sometimes he just provides, but provide he will. And so this is Elijah. He's a no one who is going to be a considerable someone for God. Do you want to be a someone for the Lord in 2008? When the people saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus, some thought, this is Elijah, back from the dead. Oh, that people would think that our lives so resembled the life of our Saviour. Amen.